Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 64, verses 1 through 9. This is found on page 1161 and 1162 in the Pew Bible. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you, who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continued to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have given us over to our sins. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. Oh, look on us, we pray, for we are all your people. This is the word of the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Well, that's certainly a strange passage to have read while we're waiting for a little baby king. Rend the heavens, boil the water, make the nations quake before you. Oh, and we're a mess, but please don't be too angry, God. Why do we read this stuff when we're preparing our hearts for the joy of Christmas? I think it's helpful if we back up a few steps. Let's press the pause button on Isaiah 64 for a few minutes and come back to it. You might want to keep your finger on that page of your Bible so you can flip back to it. I recently picked up Phyllis Tickle's book of essays called What the Heart Already Knows. It's a collection of stories about Advent, Christmas, and Epiphany. I really enjoy many of her books, and I encourage each of you to look into some of them at some point. In the prologue to this particular book, Tickle says this: "The four Sundays, which precede Christmas Day itself, are the calendar by which we mark the passing of the Advent season and the approach of the Christmas one. These have traditionally been times of retreat and introspection for Christians, to consider with godly fear and joy the blending of our life into the divine process. In the church's scheme of things, Christmas, as such, begins and Advent ends with the birth of our Lord. The Feast of the Nativity is usually celebrated by most Christians, of course, on Christmas Eve. The 12 days of Christmas come to an end on January 6th, and the season of Epiphany begins. But Epiphany not only ends Christmas, it also fulfills it by celebrating the revelation of the Christ to the whole world, the coming of the incarnate God to all people, especially to those of us who are by race Gentiles, is the bridge from birth to life, the event that makes Easter possible for most of us. Holy seasons, like holy days, were not so much invented by the church as they were invented by life itself. By common consent, we hold to and preserve that which living has shown us contains the truths of both humankind and God. Advent is too holy to give up, my friends. Christmas is too holy for us to give up the sacred bookends of Advent and Epiphany. Advent is more than just the beginning of the church year or the lead-up to the main event. It is a holy and a sacred time of reflection, of anticipation, and of hope. Now, if you go to the index or the concordance in the back of your Bible, you're unlikely to find the words Advent or Epiphany or even Christmas. Some of us might think to turn to Luke 2 for the Christmas story, and perhaps a few of us can hear Linus from A Charlie Brown Christmas reciting the passage in our heads. But figuring out where to look for Advent is a little more complicated. If Christmas is the celebration of Jesus' birth, and Advent is the time of reflection and waiting leading up to Christmas, to what story in the Bible do we turn for Advent? We'll tackle Epiphany in January. Is Advent really connected to a story? Well, yes. It's not really connected to one specific story in the Bible, as we generally think of them, but it certainly has a narrative. It's connected to the whole story of the Bible. There are many stories in the Bible, but it isn't just a collection of individual short stories and poetry. The Bible tells a larger story that runs from the beginning of time to the end of time. Just this week or last, I saw a very funny comic strip that I was reminded of as I was thinking of this week. This comic strip was the Bible for those who have decided it's too long and they don't have time to read it. It went something like this. Genesis. God says, "All right, you two, don't do the one thing. Other than that, have fun." Adam and Eve. "Okay." Satan. "You should do the thing." Adam and Eve. "Okay." God. "What happened?" Adam and Eve. "We did the thing." God. "Guys." The rest of the Old Testament. God. "You are my people, and you should not do these things." People. "We won't do the things." God. "Good." People. "We did the things." God. "Guys." It continues into the Gospels with God sending Jesus to love the people and to live in them, even though they keep doing the things. And by the things, this comic is referring generally to sin. And the people accuse Jesus of doing the things. And Jesus, of course, didn't do these things, but they kill him anyway. And even after Jesus is raised from the dead and comes to dwell in each of us, we keep doing the things, and he keeps loving us in spite of that. Now, not only did this comic strip make me giggle like crazy multiple times, I thought it was a great example highlighting the overall story of the Bible that so often we forget in the midst of all the smaller stories. We keep doing the things. We can't help it. And we know we do the things. We know we need God. The Israelites, for example, knew they were a wreck, and they were in a terrible mess, and they needed God. They needed a Messiah, a savior to rescue them from exile and slavery, from war and oppression. That is the part of the story that we look to in Advent. That's where we go in Scripture. We go to the waiting. We look to the story of waiting for the much-needed Messiah. We look at the story of God, we did the things, and we need you. That's why Isaiah is such a popular book of the Bible this time of year. It's listed in practically every week this part of the year in the lectionary. It's all over Handel's Messiah. And it's not because Isaiah is an easy book to read. By itself, Isaiah is difficult to process. But when you read it in light of the overall story, and when you remember the situation of the people of Israel when Isaiah was writing, it starts to fall into place. And its place, for much of the book of Isaiah at least, is Advent. The people need God to come down. The end of the Old Testament is full of angst and longing and waiting for the Messiah that God promises. From our perspective, thousands of years later, it's easy to say that the Messiah came. End of story. We're saved. But we're still a mess. We're still doing the things. Advent connects both to the ancient story of Israel and to the very modern story of each of our hearts. We're still waiting for the fullness of redemption. We are redeemed because Jesus Christ came to us long ago in time and space, but we're still also waiting for Jesus to come again because, and this is where that comic strip ends, until he comes again, we keep submitting ourselves to Satan's suggestion that we do the things. There's a real urgency to this passage in Isaiah. I love the line, as when fire sets blaze to twigs to boil water. Fire is powerful and urgent. In Isaiah's description here, the sky is torn in half with the suddenness and power of God coming down. It strikes me with this urgency that it's strange Isaiah doesn't just stop by saying, as when fire sets blaze to twigs. That seems like a complete enough description of what's happening. But he puts this silly pot of water over the fire. This isn't just an unkempt forest fire. This fire has a distinct and clear purpose: to boil the water. Now, I'm sure most of you have heard the old saying I mentioned to the kids about a watched pot never boils. It's a silly idiom because a watched pot does boil. It just seems to take longer when you're watching it. It's like when you're really hungry and the 3 minutes you've set the microwave to reheat the leftovers feels like an eternity. The fire strikes quickly in Isaiah 64, but it still has to boil the water. And boiling water takes time. Scientifically speaking, it's possible to make water boil instantly, but it's not advised. There's a MythBusters episode in which they explore this idea. If you have never watched MythBusters, I recommend you give it a try. It is science at its absolute silliest and most exciting. Here's the problem. If you boil water instantly, it explodes. You have to let it boil naturally, or you don't wind up with any water in the pot or the cup at all. Even more interestingly, the thing that makes the water boil is that most water has imperfections. Perfectly distilled water in a controlled environment won't boil. It'll just superheat and get really, really, really hot. Then when you drop the impurities into it, for example, a sugar cube, it immediately boils and can no longer be contained by the cup it was in. This would have made for a great children's sermon if it weren't for the safety hazard. We can look at Advent as the time in which the water is boiling. The fire Isaiah prayed for has come, but the water is still boiling. It has to take time to boil. And think about boiling water. It looks like it's just sitting there in the pot. One of the girls in the children's sermon this morning said, it's not doing anything, it's just sitting there. But water doesn't just sit in the pot when you boil it. It's moving, it's active. The molecules of the water get excited. They start vibrating around and bumping into each other and just getting generally wild. It's the motion that ultimately causes the bubbles that you see when your water is boiling and changes the water from liquid to gas. As we saw with the pot of water with no fire, water can't boil itself. It's the heat from the fire that causes the water to boil. But the motion of the molecules is important for the transformation that occurs. Tickle ends the prologue to the book I quoted earlier with, "We live in a culture still too new to yet have defined itself and under a government so young that my own lifetime has spanned a quarter of its history. In such times and circumstances, I have found in the heritage of the church a transcendent purpose and connectedness for my own part of creation." When we see ourselves not as the whole pot, but as the molecules of water that are rattling around in the pot, heating up, waiting to boil, shaking with the excitement of knowing that the boiling is coming, and we can't help but bump into the other molecules. We're connected to them somehow. They're all waiting too. We're all in this pot together, experiencing the boiling together. Advent is meant to be a time of reflection, both individually and as a community. It's a time to be purposeful about spending time in the Bible and exploring devotional books and praying with and for one another. Let's make it a time to consider the whole story and to pray Isaiah's words as if they were our own. As we're going about our shopping and our decorating and our baking in preparation for Christmas, let's remember that preparation for Christmas is exactly what those things are. Christmas isn't decorating and shopping and cookies. It's way more than that. As we prepare our homes and our offices and our schools for Christmas, let's remember to be preparing our hearts for that great day as well. Let every external preparation have with it an internal meditation or prayer or reflection on God's great love revealed to us in Jesus Christ and daily renewed in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.